is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Genesis 16. And your notes to page 4, the Doctrine of Deity, Roman numeral 9. And all right, this is your opportunity to prepare yourself. Be sure you are prepared for, stay prepared for, the intake of the Word of God through the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This is the only way you can worship God in spirit and in truth, to be in fellowship, and to be disconnected from the concerns and preoccupations that are always out there. This is your opportunity to be here, to be encouraged, to be informed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that is over us in these last days. We recognize the situation as it exists in the world as we approach the day of the Lord. We thank you for every benefit and every provision and protection that you continue to provide us with so that we can be here in this capacity. We ask that you bless this time and sanctify it to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, evidences for the deity of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, one of the designations of the second person of the Godhead falls under the title Angel of Yahweh. Yahweh, of course, is your English word, Lord, in all caps in your Bible. The special name of God that became became known to people was in the day of Moses. The angel of Yahweh, but that doesn't mean that Yahweh cannot be used as a name prior to that in the text of Scripture. Hope that's not too confusing. But this new name became an issue at the burning bush. We established that, went over that. This is just to remind you of the fact that the angel of Yahweh is a title. And while the word angel is used, it should not be confused with the angelic order, because both the Hebrew and the Greek word for angel basically means simply a messenger. It's used technically for angels, obviously. It's used here for the angel of Yahweh. In Genesis 16, we have the flight of Hagar from her niche. Being under the pressure that was put under her, she fled pregnant from the household of Abraham and Sarah. She was not in a good way mentally, being pregnant and having been persecuted severely by Sarah. Now the angel of the Lord, verse 7, there in 16, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring that is on the road to Shur. And he said, Now, his appearance to her is not in some spectacular fashion. As far as she knows, she's being confronted by someone who strangely knows her name. A stranger. But sometimes people are so under it that they don't pick up on obvious things. But anyway. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. That gets dropped on her. Sarah. So that tells him, that tells you this person knows more about you than just your name. Where have you come from and where are you going? This opens the door for her, not for him to get information, but for her to. And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, redirecting her spiritually to her proper niche and circumstances in the plan, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. That's just what she wanted to hear. That's the one thing she wanted to hear, but it's the thing she needed to hear because she was out of the geographical will of God, out of the operational will of God, in the service to God. She regards herself as, you know, she's in the woe is me mode. I mean, look at it from her perspective, not to agree with her, but just to look at it from the human standpoint. She is this instrument used by Sarah to get an heir. She's pregnant by Abraham with Sarah's blessing. And Sarah, who could not, was not able to get pregnant, resorted to this expediency and took matters into her own hand and asked Abraham to sleep with this Egyptian handmaid to give them an heir. Well, that sounds really off the wall to us today. They had surrogate type things where if somebody did not have a offspring, they would import or bring in someone like this. Because it was a big curse. You were considered cursed, not blessed, whatever, if you were not productive as a woman. And particularly to have a male to carry on the line. God had promised Abraham and Sarah an heir. But long into their lives, nothing had transpired in that regard. And so, energy of the flesh steps in. We're going to fix this. Sarah is the initiator of it, not Abraham. But bingo, Hagar gets pregnant. Boom. It's the opposite of Sarah. Boom. She's pregnant. And so the STA kicks in. She sees her servant girl, Hagar, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the servant girl doesn't do anything to downplay it. Women have their subtle ways. You know, I have something over on you now. You have authority over me and everything else, but I have something over you in authority. Well, this caused Sarah to make life miserable for her. Persecute her. And there's all the kind of ways that can be done. And so she had what we would say a breaking point. I'm out of here. I'm going back to Egypt. She was an Egyptian. I'm going back to Egypt. So Yahweh confronts her here, and as we read on, She, first thing with people that are out of the will of God, in this case, geographical will of God, you got to direct them back to the will of God. Get back where you need to be. This is one of those things that takes place. We've seen it more than once. We've seen it here, seen it elsewhere. Oh, things are going to be better. I'm going to go here. So the angel of Yahweh says, you get back and you submit yourself to the authority of your mistress, Sarah. That's your niche. While that may sound to some cruel and so forth, it isn't. God takes care of believers under difficult situations. If we're always running from things, taking some expediency, because things aren't perfect in our mind, then we violate this. You see this a lot. And this mentality exists. I'm having difficulty here, so I'm going to fly away. People do this all the time in life. But for the Christian on doctrine, it's you hang in there with it. God will not allow you beyond a point to be under too much pressure. He'll find a way for you. This is how also you grow spiritually. God had a plan for Hagar too. She's a believer. She's bearing in her body Ishmael. Be the son of Abraham. And so the angel informs her of this. Moreover, the angel Yahweh said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants. Now, while this isn't the Abrahamic covenant, it's not that level, it still is, I'm going to do this. You're not going to just have another baby boy that's going to, you know, go into the world. From that male, I am going to multiply your descendants. I mean, a horde is coming from this one person, the father of this people. Ishmael was the patriarch of many of the Arabs that are in the world today. And it all started from this small beginning. But if God's doing it, it's going to happen. Thing to remember always. This sounds just like the Abrahamic covenant, doesn't it? And you remember the two pillars of the Abrahamic covenant. You certainly can recite them to me. Land and descendants. I'm going to give you a homeland that's yours forever. On the face of this earth, I'm going to give you some geographical territory. It's yours forever. That's why this thing is still being contested to this day. And the land that Israel occupies or holds, it's beyond that. And the borders of that are defined in the Bible. But that'll have to be worked out and won't arrive at that until the millennium. But anyway, it's still being contested. And the majority of the people of the human race think, oh, that's just an Old Testament thing they wrote to glorify themselves and blah, blah, blah. No, that land's Israel's. And whatever the Jews are or aren't spiritually, and they're not much to talk about right now spiritually. I mean, you got to at least start with a salvation adjustment to be something spiritually. You got to at least have that going for you. And they don't even have that going for them. I'm talking about corporate Israel and Israel in the land. They're still locked in unbelief. That doesn't matter. The land is theirs. The unbeliever group of them, well, they're not going to enjoy the benefits of it. I mean, not really. The ones that enjoy the benefit of it are the righteous, the saved, the redeemed of Israel, within the age of Israel. Church age Jews, now they're believers, that's a different story. They're church, but okay. After telling her to return to her, he says, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. We count nations, and this country over here has so many population, and they have various things. But through the course of time, from you. So I guess, I don't know if you think that's a distinction. She's the mother. her son to be born, Ishmael, is the patriarch, and then from him comes this process of Arab peoples around the world. Where'd they come from? Right here, at this well. The word of Yahweh. What God does in history. So, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to put in motion this process that resulted in this vast Arab world. The minions that go to Mecca and all these people. He set that in process. He is the Lord of history. In these times in which we find ourselves, we've got to keep that in mind. That he is in control of this mess that's going on around us. He's in control. He's advancing his plan. It's not all pretty. Not all enjoyable by any means. Not enjoyable to witness, and for people who experience it, not enjoyable to experience. But, as they say, it is what it is. It has to be this way. The angel of Yahweh said to her further, "Behold, you're with child." Blatantly obvious. She's way pregnant at this point. "And you'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." I'm taking that out of your hands too. I'm telling you what he's going to be named. That was true with Isaac. It was true with Jesus. It's taken out of the parents' hands. "You'll name him Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." So he finally gets down to, I know you're being afflicted. A believer of high standing, Sarah, still called Sarai, she'll get a name modification when she gets where she needs to be spiritually. She is persecuting another believer. Okay. Hagar instigated some of it because she's got something now that Sarah doesn't have. And so there's this thing between them. Before that, they probably had a pretty good relationship. But there's tension now. But I've seen your affliction. I am not oblivious to it. How you're under the thumb of the authority of Sarai. He doesn't spell out what it is. Well, they knew what it was. I've seen, and he's not talking about her pregnancy. She had a normal pregnancy. The Lord has given heed to your affliction. Given heed to it. She's probably called out in prayer about it. Desperation. Now let's talk about Ishmael. Well, what's my son going to be like? Out in the wilderness, there are animals that dwell there. And one of them is the non-domesticated donkey. It's called a wild donkey. I mean, we have wild horses, wild donkeys. Okay, you got the idea. Not a domesticated one that you have, you know, and for chores. This is the wild donkey. The wild donkeys are not amenable to domestication. You can try. There's animals that just won't be domesticated. That's the way they're made up. "He will be a wild donkey of a man." Now, your mind can run with that. In other words, he's going to be out there and he's going to do his thing, and he isn't under any divine, particularly divine, restraints. By the way, Ishmael was a believer. Became a believer. That's good to hear. Many of his descendants obviously didn't. But then so many of Isaac's descendants didn't become believers. No guarantees there. And to bring out the wild donkey of a man, he's not a man of peace. It doesn't mean he's a vicious type, but he's just Don't cross him. There's hell to pay. His hand will be against everyone. He's carving him out a deal. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. Nice existence. That's how he's going to live. Talk about the ultimate free spirit, doing your thing, but on a pretty big scale. This thing's got to get going. He's got to have a bunch of kids, and the way we go. And he will live to the east of all of his brothers. That even tells his geographical area, general geographical area. And that's true. True. What's east of Israel? Go east, and you'll find lots of Arabs. You'll find Saudi Arabia. You'll find all this stuff. And a lot of these people, a big percentage of these people, came from this energy of the flesh event on the part of Sarah. There's repercussions for what you do. But yet, God keeps everything under control and has this plan that works through human foibles, failures, and all the kind of things people do. And that's great. He keeps it like, and he has it perfectly under control. So in verse 13, now she has something. She comes up with something out of this experience. She lived it. She experienced it. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. This little, you see in her mind, I'm a nobody. I'm a pawn. I'm not, nobody, including God, takes any stock in me. I mean, that was her mental deal. Put yourself in her place, kind of. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. Well, she knew the theology that God sees and observes all things. But it took on special import for her. He sees me. Yeah, he sees Abraham. He sees Sarah. He sees all this. He sees me. He's got me in his view. I'm not pushed aside. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? It was a belief, and there's a certain truth in it, but it was that no man, and this is true, no man can see God and live. You could not see the full glory of God. You'd go poof. Out of existence. No man can see God and live. Now, that means a mortal human, the human body, couldn't absorb it, couldn't handle it. Well, his glory is veiled in this visitor. So, this tells me that theologically, she recognized that she wasn't just being visited by some angel. That'd be pretty prominent by itself. But she was being visited by God. God spoke to her, and she saw this person, this Yahweh person in the form of a man. Now, Yahweh could take these pre-incarnate forms as a human, etc., and other things. Not just that, because he got a lot of freedom within that. And one, of course, common one, was to appear, see that people believed that in a world that you could be. See, this is before any scripture or anything like this. That you could have a divine visitation. Never know who, never know when. Pagans all believed under their religion you got to behave yourself for this next person because you don't know, they might be deity. You don't want to treat them bad. Wind up figuring out treat deity bad. I mean, that was pagan belief. But also among believers and that there was that God appeared to people. Sovereignly appeared to people. And it was unpredictable. You didn't know. If it was going to be you, it was going to be when, or anything. And here, the lowly servant girl, essentially a slave, a maid slave, personal attendant to Sarah, washed her clothes, helped her with this, did all this stuff. For another woman, All right? So she comes out of this with ascribing to this angel of Yahweh, "You are a God who sees." And I'm sure in the world of paganism there were those, the gods don't care, they don't see, they could care about less about you. Unless there's some special thing they got going on. They don't have any empathy particularly for you. But the God of the Bible does, and you are a God who sees. You see my situation and my plight. This is what she gets to take, in addition to the baby in her stomach, this is what she got to take home to her. That was her. She could share it with people. And I'm sure she did. I'm sure she told the father of this child, Abraham, what Yahweh said about this child that we made. This is what he said. Interesting focus on the family thing here, isn't it? Doctrine coming through. Focus on the doctrine, people. Always focus on the doctrine. Get all this other stuff out of the way. Focus on the doctrine. The doctrine's what's important. Not particularly how people feel and all that little stuff. It's a bigger plan than all the petty stuff. You rise above the petty stuff. So the angel of Yahweh is seen in a variety of passages, and I'm not going through them all. Obviously, I'd take another week, maybe. The angel of Yahweh is distinguished from Yahweh. Now, this gets interesting because, and this is quick to just flip over here to Genesis 24 and note here. And, of course, this brings immediately to us the plurality of the Godhead concept. How can you have language like this and make sense of it? Again, this keeps this theme of this angel of Yahweh. By the way, all through the Old Testament, I don't know where it dies out, actually. But you see the angel of Yahweh concept. You see it as late as, the latest I can think of offhand, is that he's the one that took out all the Assyrian army. He is seen at the Exodus. He's the angel of death that goes over Egypt and kills the firstborn. So he can be compassionate or he can be a killer. Now, so the angel this is, again, these things arise out of family life and context of going about stuff. Isaac is born now. Isaac is, as a male, he's not an alpha. He's passive. He's a homebody. He's passive. He's not a sissy. He's just passive. Not aggressive, upfront type male, full of testosterone and all the rest of it. He's just passive. So, and because of the personality trait, there are certain vulnerabilities. The context arises out, Abraham's old, he's advanced in age. And Isaac isn't even aggressive enough to go out and get himself a wife. Well, we always tell people, sit around, faith rest, things will work out for you. Human nature is, no, I got to do something. Say hi, anyway. I'm going to start somewhere. Well, not necessarily, if you're in God's will. So Abraham, it starts the chapter, he was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He just bided his time and got all these blessings. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household. Now this is Abraham's, this is what Hagar was to Sarah during that time. She's gone by now. And this is what this fellow is to Abraham. Only he's even better, if you will. His name's Eliezer, and he picked him up off of an auction block in Damascus, Syria, on his way to the land of promise. He bought him, a stranger, just purchased him with money. Boy, did he... Of course, Abraham's going to be blessed, right? He's not going to just pick another servant. He prays about stuff. He gets this guy. This guy is the ultimate servant. He is one with Abraham. He doesn't modify things. He has got in his head, he knows what Abraham wants. He's under his authority, but he is so keyed in. See, and he isn't envious. He doesn't want, he just, Abraham even wanted to make him his son. That was Abraham's stunt. You remember Sarah's with the Hagar, Operation Hagar. His was, he was going to adopt. See, God's put Abraham under test all these years. No child, no child, no child, no child. We're running you up to 100 years old and then we'll talk about it. No, I mean, we've been talking about it all along. I've been telling you I'm going to do it for you. Yeah, but old people don't have children. Well, they don't. Typically, they don't. They're sexually dead. So, but there's a God. So anyway, that's the whole story. So he said to his servant, Abraham said to his servant, they're oldest of his household. This is verse 2, chapter 24. Who had charge of all that he owned. Abraham did not have a concern. He just put this guy in charge of everything. Like he was Abraham. That's what I said. It's like alter ego. It's like, here's the guy. Run the place. I don't even have to check on you. You're so good, I don't even have to blink. Can you imagine having somebody that good? When you're blessed, you're blessed. And so Abraham can retire from a lot of the duties of the past. This guy proved himself. I'll bet there is story after story after story of how he stepped up and got something done for Abraham. And Abraham didn't have to clean up any of his messes. He didn't go off doing something stupid. Like a lot of people do for vainglory, and they know better. So this was... Now this is a special situation. He comes in and he says, please place your hand under my thigh. Well, that sounds weird. Abraham said, you put your hand under my thigh. And there's a significance here. And of course, it's about the culture. It's about certain things. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. There must have been some discussion about Isaac needs to get a wife. He's getting up there in age. Well, the closest neighbors to them are the Canaanite peoples. He said, Canaanites, off limits. No Canaanites. Abraham had a few Canaanite friends. Amorite, Canaanite. But that's different. But you will go to my country and to my relatives, the place Abraham never went home to on Thanksgiving or any other day. If he is alive today, it wouldn't be social networking with him. But you'll go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. That's the only fertile ground I know of where it can be safe. You're going to go get the woman. You're going to meet the woman and you're going to bring her back here. All that distance from Mesopotamia all the way down. Hundreds of miles separated them. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. You can't kidnap her. Crying out loud. I mean, that's illegal. And you know, suppose she's not willing to come down. So the servant recognizes the woman has volition. This isn't some arranged marriage. You're going to marry this guy no matter what. Suppose she doesn't want to come. Unlike places and cultures where there's arranged marriages and you're locked in and your father says you'll marry this guy and that's it and period over now. Should I take your son back to the land where, from where he came? Maybe she doesn't just want to walk out and marry a stranger. I mean, you could understand that. I want to take you to marry this man, my boss. I want you to marry his son. sight unseen. No pictures, you know, no, nothing. Then Abraham said to him, Abraham, that's the whole time he's got his hand under his thigh, right? Beware that you do not take my son back there. Why not? Why can't Isaac go visit the relatives? Because he knows what kind of relatives they are. And I don't mean they're mean, vicious people. I just mean they're manipulative. Like a lot of relatives are. They'll want him to stay. They'll want to do this. Remember how they manipulated? Now, Jacob was a different character. He was able to survive it. Isaac was not the personality type that was going to... He's Mr. Nice Guy. He's not going to be able to survive these people. So Abraham's protecting his grown-up son. I mean, after all, he's getting a wife for him. He's grown up. He's protecting his son. The Lord, the God of heaven, now that gets to our point, who took me from my father's house. Abraham rehearses his beginnings. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth. That's what you want to put in your statement at the end of your life. Something that means something. He took me from all that. And from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me, and who swore to me, saying, he made an oath with me. He, God, made an oath. He took an oath. God took an oath. He took it to me. We usually think of swearing to God, and maybe to people, I swear to tell the truth, not by the truth type thing. You know, but here's God taking an oath. Now that really puts it on a level. There's no way through human accident or failure that this thing will fall to the ground. He swore this to one man thousands of years ago. And he's still keeping his word. It's just a long journey to get all of it down and in place. That's fine. Saying to me, to your descendants, I will give this land. The land that Abraham was in, outside of owning a plot for burial, he didn't own any of it. He was a stranger in a foreign land. He was a guest in a land occupied by Canaanite peoples. He didn't own it. But it was granted to him and his descendants, which would come back under Moses and Joshua. God keeps his word. To your descendants, I will give this land. Now here's Abraham. He's got Isaac now. He's got the heir. He's in place. But it's only one man. So what? Small beginnings, right? This whole idea of small beginnings building into something phenomenal. He will send his angel before you. So he calls Yahweh, and then he says, when you're going out there, Eliezer, back to my homeland, place I never went back to, because he told me to separate from these people. They're off limits. I don't go running back there. I don't even invite them to come here. I don't send somebody off on a long trip and say, why don't you come visit? I don't send people up there even to check on them. They're in God's hands. I'm on a completely different course. You can do that what you want to do with it spiritually. To your descendants, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. So you're not on your own, Eliezer. You got someone riding point, and that's the angel of Yahweh. And he's going to work it all out when you get there and run into these people for the first time. You're going to run into him because Eliezer, he's got a mission to bring a qualified woman back to Isaac. This is the ultimate faith rest. Isaac's doing nothing to make any of this happen. His father is getting him a bride through his servant. And so there you have it. But if the woman is not, to get back to your question, Eliezer, I didn't forget it. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from my oath. You can come back empty-handed. We'll start over. Only do not take my son back there. Let's put that down. I don't want to wake up one morning. Where's Isaac and Eliezer? They're on the road. They're on the road to Mesopotamia. No, you don't take him back there. No way. And again, Isaac is a grown up. I mean, he's a young man, but he's grown up. He's an adult. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham. I misspoke that. His master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Here comes this guy, 10 camels, loaded with good stuff. Gifts. Nice stuff. That ought to tell the woman, oh, this isn't some, you know, nobody that's coming up here. So he rides in with 10 camels, loaded. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time. That was typical. The time when women go out to draw water. See, that's a smart guy. Where are you going to go looking for girls? There's no mall. We're not going to the clubs. Where are you going to find girls congregated? A collection of them, not just an isolated one. That's not going to be helpful. Where are you going to find them? And the young women of families typically had a chore to do every day. Go out to the well, chit-chat, talk, and get their buckets of water and take them back to the houses. That's what the young single girls did. They're strong, they're young, they're hauling water. They do it at the end of the day because it's too hot in the middle of the day. This is not a part of the world that has nice, mild temperatures typically. He said, now here, see, you've got to do your part. O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. And show loving kindness, loyal love is really to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, man, this guy's getting real specific. Please let down your jars so that I may drink. A stranger asking one of the girls, whichever one goes for this, that I may drink. And who answers, drink, and I will also... Well, he really takes it to a higher level. Drink, and I will water your camels also. A perfect stranger. Not only just give him a cup of water, but hustle out there and water 10 camels. Load them up with water. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. So you got to work through this maze. What any old girl isn't going to do. I don't care how pretty she is. Any girl isn't going to do. They can put on their best face and be friendly and chatty and flirty and everything, but ask them to do something. Oh my God, no, no. That isn't within their repertoire of things. They ain't going to happen. With a lot of them, they're not going to do it. It's, I got a job to do. Who are you? How dare you ask me? You're a man. You've got a strong back. You do it. You think I am? See, so he puts God under this, quote, test. Here's how I'm going to know. The one that not only waters, gives me water. Who's this guy? Just going to serve him water. Okay, fine, I can serve a guy water. Anybody could do that. Take a thing, pie, here's some water, sir. Then, volunteer to water my camels. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I'll know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, he's praying. When God is with some people, it just really clicks. Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. That's a great picture, isn't it? The girl was very beautiful. Okay, that's an observation. A virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. That's her jar. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." That's the word "my lord" here is like "sir." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. She doesn't miss a beat. None of this is put on. It's just was her nature. Not just her upbringing, but the way she was. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels and until they have finished drinking." Wow. I bet you those camels, one camel, I bet you he takes on a bunch of water. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew it for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, that takes some time, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." Now this is what you call hospitality. Big time. And she takes it on herself. She doesn't run and ask her father if this is okay. She does it. It's her initiative. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. He actually genuflexed. This is too good to be true. This is perfect. Everything's working out. Well, there was some things to work out. He said, and he's bowing, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, for he has listened, for he has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." See, that was Abraham's family. And the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Oh. This is where the music changes, okay? This is where if you had music with the movie, it has to change. And the music has to be a little darker or something. She had a brother named Laban. Now, if there were their brother and sister, and Laban's another guy. He's a character. He's a character. Not a good character either, by the way. Not a vicious, mean guy, but a real manipulator. His whole life is like Lot's. Money, money, money. But he has to get along with people too. He's got to work this. He's wired differently. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. The woman is forthcoming. The Rebecca type, she's doing everything from her heart. She doesn't have any hidden things going on. What's Laban got going? Laban's always, "Oh, we got a guy with 10 camels, low down, gave you rings and her gold. This guy, I got to get to know this guy." See, that's Laban. I got to get to know this guy. His sister doesn't have, you could load her up with jewels and diamonds and give her everything and she's still going to water your camels. She has got a good heart. She is not in it for whatever she can get out of it. Laban is, because you know there's got to be a deal made here. We got to have all that stuff on those camels. We got to have a dowry. We got to get going here. when he saw the ring and the bracelets. Well, of course, he's going to notice that. That's nothing wrong with that. Her wrist. And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, he said, "This is what the man said to me." He went to the man and told him. He was standing by the camels at the spring and said, "Come." Hey, guys. Here's what we got to do now. We've got to have the religious part in. We've got to have the praise God, hallelujah, isn't Jesus wonderful. We've got to have that going on. Because that further disarms people. You've got to play the religious card. Where, and I'm suggesting here, he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord." There's the God bless you crowd. It's all over out there, right? They'll drop this at any minute. "Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared a house and a place for the camels?" He's just full of himself. Like, I've been working on this. So here's Eliezer. He's got to read people, right? If he's going to be Abraham's servant, he's got to read people. He's got to have discernment and be able to pick up on people without judging people the wrong way. But to have discernment. Oh, I've seen this type before. God, have I seen this type before? They know Abraham's rich. They got an angle. And that's where they're at. But you can't just say, "You're a phony and get out of my face. I'm here on a mission and I have to get this woman back to Isaac. She's a prize. You couldn't have better if you tried." But Laban, I got to work with him. Well, I've worked with these types before. God's on my side, and I'll be able to work with the Laban fellow. Who's all, "Oh, you're great. Blessed be God. It's so good. Thank you. What can I do for you?" All the rest of it mimics what Rebekah did, but it's not the same. It isn't the same. It's an act to gain an advantage monetarily. The girl didn't do this like a lot of women do, to gain an advantage, to get some jewelry, to get her bills paid, whatever, and come across as the damsel in distress. And all she wants out of you, and she'll give something, but all she wants out of you is to pay her bills. You don't want one of those. You don't want 100 miles of one of those. You want something different. So, Laban unloaded the camels. He gave straw and feed to the camels, water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Abraham didn't come alone. He had an entourage of men. You don't travel alone like that, with 10 camels loaded with stuff out there in the middle of nowhere. Abraham had 318 armed men that were his servants that he used. Because if you're out there moving around like that, you've got to have a small army of people to protect everything. Yeah, God's your protection. That's obvious. So, but when he had set food before him, he said, "I will not eat until I've told you my business." See, it's like a poker game, okay? Laban's playing his hand. He thinks he's got a real good hand. Now it's turn for Eliezer to play his hand. "Before I eat a bite of your food, I want to tell you why I'm here." See, he's not playing games. And we're going to kind of ease this in. And I'd like to make a deal with you. "I will not eat until I've told my business." See, this brings some sobriety back to the situation. Old happy Laban. Glad happy Laban. Don't you love it? I do. It's just perfect personality types. We'll cut through the crap. Without being rude. "I'm not eating anything until I tell you my business." And he said, "Speak on." And he said, "I'm Abraham's servant." Well, they know who Abraham is. We'll take this up after our break. And by the way, if you want to be baptized today and haven't signed up, this is your last chance.